throne in every season, in every way. And we're going to see that come out in the text this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're in Genesis chapter 2, starting the second chapter in our 11-chapter journey through the beginning of the Bible together. And as always, if you need a copy for this morning or even to keep out on the bookshelf there in the foyer, grab a copy and follow along. In 2004, when I was a young buck, that was 20 years ago, I was home from Bible school for the summer, and I was asked here at Peninsula Grace to preach for the first time ever in my life in the summer there, I think it was in June. And I talk about the scariest request imaginable, right? I had that sermon written weeks in advance. I kept working it, kept refining it, like changing things. No, Satan isn't God. I should probably take that part out. You know, kept adding it, changing it, work. And the entire weekend, I remember, that whole weekend I didn't sleep. Like literally Friday night, Saturday night, I maybe slept 30 minutes a night or something. I had the thing memorized, frontward and backward. I got up in front of the church and just, good morning, church, and just passed out, right? Good night, church. I was terrified. And now, you know, years down the road, hundreds of sermons later, I do sleep on Saturday night, right? Actually, lately I don't, but that's for a different reason, right? But it's still scary, right? And you always feel like you could have done better than you did, right? You step off the stage and you're going, why didn't I say that? Or maybe for me more often, why did I say that? And on Sunday, you know, Saturday, somebody might ask me like, hey, is your sermon done? And I'm like, no, it's never done, right? Stop asking me that, right? Please, we can always tweak it. We can always do better, more. Jerry Seinfeld had joked that the public speaking is the number one fear in America. The number one fear in America, he said, death is number two. Number two, right? He says that means, his joke was, that means at a funeral, you would rather be in the casket than delivering the eulogy, right? And for most of you, you can relate to that. What is so scary about speaking in public, in front of people? And I think a lot of this is pride, a fear of what will people think about me. The Bible calls this the fear of man. Do they think that I'm funny, smart? Do they think I'm spiritual enough or likable or authentic? Or do they just think I'm an idiot? Right? There's a fear we have. There's an exposure that we feel standing up here. And this idea of I've got to be validated. I've got to be seen rightly. So I have to work harder. I've got to do more and more and more so that you will think well of me. It's this kind of self-imposed slavery. And maybe you don't preach sermons, but I'm sure you can relate to that feeling in one way or another. I've got to work, I've got to perform, I've got to please, I've got to do good, I've got to be good, I've got to be validated more. And we can feel a lack of rest in our bones. We can feel a weariness in our souls, a sort of bondage. We're studying through the book of Genesis, and Moses, we said he's writing to this to a group of people, the Israelites, as they're wandering in the wilderness. And that God, through Moses, addresses a people who were literally slaves until he set them free. But now they're wandering in the wilderness. Why? It was self-imposed due to their unbelief, their lack of trusting the Lord to enter into the promised land. And here he's telling them through Moses, he's reminding them, I love you, and I'm here to offer you rest for your bones, for your very souls, to come and live with me and rest in me in this promised land. And brothers and sisters, I see in this text this morning that God has the same message for us. For you. He loves you. And he's offering a rest for your bones, for your souls today. Last week we saw in the creation of man that humans are unique and set apart from the rest of creation. The Latin phrase is the imago Dei. We are created in the image of God. That God created us with a unique purpose to be sub-rulers over the rest of creation under his rule and reign. However, what we're going to find today is humans are not the apex, they're not the high point of creation. Contrary to popular opinion, I am not the pinnacle of everything God made, right? None of you thought that. But today what we're going to see is actually, it was the seventh day that everything was gearing toward. These three short little verses we're going to read this morning hold in them a whisper of the entire point of everything that God had made. The apex of creation was right relationship with the creation and the creator, to be at home with God. We said that even that idea of sevens carries with it the idea of completion in the Bible. So certainly the seventh day, and there are sevens all over the seventh day, that indicate this idea. This is where it was all heading. This is the world as it should be. Kent Hughes said it this way. He said, the seventh day stands apart in solitary grandeur as the crown to the 6 days of creation. This indicates not only immense literary craft, right, the way the author designed it to all point to the seventh day, but also deep theological significance, what the importance of the seventh day tells us about our God. He says, from the beginning of creation, the seventh day was central not only to creation, but to the ultimate destiny of God's people, as we will see. This is an important reality that God's underlining in this day. And so what is happening on this crowning day of creation? I see two things that these verses tell us about it. The first one is that God rested on the seventh day. God rested. So I turned 40 earlier this year, and I find that as I get older, it's easier for me to feel tired and sore. I was putting on the winter tires on our vehicles, and afterward, Dad needed a massage and a nap, right? I was feeling it. Some of you guys are like decades older than me. You're like, oh, close your mouth. And I'm like, no, I have the microphone. Genesis 2, it says it this way. It says, so the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. On the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Now, it says God rested. After everything he made, God rested. So is this the same idea as me? Is God tired? The changing of the creation tires, did that wear him out? And now he needs a massage and a nap. Well, Isaiah 40 would disagree with that. It says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting. He lasts forever. The everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint, never becomes weary. There is no limit to his understanding. Isaiah says, with a resounding no, our God does not tire. He doesn't wear down. Our God is infinite. He is all powerful. We know he is spirit, so he actually doesn't have a physical body to wear down in the first place. So if it's not that he needs a break, a nap, what does it mean for God to rest? Well, the word here in the Hebrew is Shabbat. The word Shabbat in Hebrew, you can hear in there, that's where we get the word Sabbath. So the word Shabbat or Sabbath simply means to cease, to stop, or to desist from labor. So that's a fun word for all you kids. If your sibling or friend is bugging you, you can say Shabbat, right? Stop it. Cease and desist. Friend, this word has the idea of stopping, less about fatigue and more about God ceasing his work of creation. He stopped working. He stopped creating. So the question would be, well, why did God rest? What is significant? Like, why did they need to underline? Why did Moses underline God stopped? Why would we need to highlight that? Three things we learn from God, his Shabbat, his ceasing to work. The first one is to show that he had sufficiently completed his work of creation. He had sufficiently completed his work of creation. If you notice here, twice in these first two verses, it says in them they were completed. Verse 2, he completed his work, that he was done. And we see at the end of chapter 1, he says that it's very good, that this world is lacking nothing, that God created everything necessary for the living beings that he put on the earth to flourish. God didn't go, oh, I forgot to tighten a screw. Oh, man, nitrogen, I knew I was forgetting something from the atmosphere. Like, God, he created a good environment for his life to flourish. So it shows that he sufficiently completed his task. And then it also shows that he took joy. He was taking joy in the work of his hands. When God stops, the Shabbat is to, in part, to admire his handiwork. Again, back in verse 31 of chapter 1, he saw, He beheld what he made, and he saw it was good. Now, this isn't God getting cocky. He's not like, did you see Denali? I nailed it, right? Like, look at me. Like, the idea is a deep joy and pleasure, a satisfaction in the fruit of his labors. We learn in these verses that our God knows when to say enough. He knows when to say enough. Like, think about it. If he didn't know when to say enough and he just kept creating more fish and more birds and more trees, the irony would be if he didn't stop creating life, it would have snuffed it out. So our God knew when to stop. And do I know how to say enough? How often do we fail to stop and just enjoy the fruits of our labor? In our flesh, in our sinful flesh, we're always working for that validation. More, more, more. I'm not skinny enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough possessions to be happy. I got to impress more people. I need more degrees, more letters behind my name. I need to advance more in my career. I need more gratification. And the irony is, in that search for more, we don't find joy and satisfaction in the moment. As a new parent, two and under, I have a lot of parents who tell me something along the lines of, enjoy it. Why? It goes fast. It goes fast. And the idea is, if we can't stop and enjoy it now, we never will. Oh, well, once they get sleeping through the night, then you can enjoy it, right? Once they're potty trained, once they start to behave, once they're in school, once they're out of school, once they're married, once you have grandkids, and before you know it, you're dead. And you never enjoyed it, right? Like, and that's on the seventh day, God is modeling how to stop and enjoy the fruit of our creation, the fruit of our labor. The third thing this underlines is to show that he is residing on his throne as king of creation. God Shabbats. He stops working to reside on his throne as the king of creation. It's important to underscore, God stopped creating. He did not stop working. Okay, God stopped creating. John 5, Jesus says, Jesus responded to them, my Father is still working and I'm working also. That our God has never ceased to work and he never will cease. That he stopped creating, but our God continues to sustain the universe with his power. If our God truly stopped working, everything would fall apart and dissolve, right? And aren't we glad that our God, in that sense, never stops working? As we're going to see more clearly next week, creation is a picture of God. This is God's temple, the cosmos, the creation, is the temple of God. And he is enthroned as the king of that creation. There's two Hebrew words that tease out this idea of rest. And in 2 Samuel, we see both of these come together. And it says that King David had settled into his palace. That's that first idea of rest, settling into his palace, sitting on his throne. And the Lord had given him rest on every side from all of his enemies. So the idea was King David had subdued his enemies, which created peace in the land, and he could settle into his throne to not stop being king, but now he can get to the good work of ruling a land in peace. And in the same way, God, at the end of these 6 days, he has subdued the enemy, the chaos monster. He has brought order where there was disorder, light where there was darkness, life where there was emptiness. And then on day 7, he settles into his throne and begins, he stops creating, but begins to rule all that he made that he saw was very good. You see, God didn't finish his creation, wipe his hands on his jeans and be like, well, see you later. You're on your own now, right? That's what we call deism. It's an idea of an impersonal God who wound up a toy monkey and left it to dance, right? This is my toy monkey. Genesis doesn't tell us the story of an impersonal God. It tells us the story of a very personal God who created out of love to be intimately involved in caring for this world and ruling over this world and dwelling with his imago Dei. And the drama of the rest of the Bible story is, will we once again reign and dwell with our personal God who loves us? God rested on the seventh day to reside on that throne as king, to admire all that he had done. and to show I have made good, sufficient world for human life to flourish in. The second thing we see is that he blessed the seventh day. He blessed the seventh. Look at me in verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. He blessed the seventh day and declared it holy. Now this word blessed in the Bible has this idea of to make something fruitful, to enable it to bear the fruit that it was created to bear. So back in chapter 1, when he blesses the fish and the birds, what's he doing? He's enabling them to bear fruit, the fruit of making more eagles and baby seahorses, right? To be able to make more of themselves according to their kind. And then in verse 28, he blesses humanity. So there's a physical fruit that we too can make babies, but also to be able to bear fruit in our labor. Remember, we're to rule and subdue creation and to cultivate this world that will allow it to life to flourish, the plants and the animals and the fruit to flourish. So blessing was for us. Jesus teaches, then on the third day, here God blesses, he blesses this day. So God gifts humanity with a day, and that means that there was something that God believed was important for us to be fruitful, for us to do what he called us to do, to have this day. Jesus said the Sabbath, this Shabbat, this day of rest, was made for mankind, made for us. It's a gift to us to allow us to bear the fruit of life and to enjoy that life. And in verse 3, it also says that he declared it holy. So to declare it holy, this idea of holy is to be set apart for a unique or special purpose. My family had this red plate. Some of you maybe have had this, the "You Are Special Today" plate. It's a very validating plate, right? And you only use this plate on your birthday or like you graduated. It's a special day. If mom caught you just eating macaroni and cheese on some Tuesday, she's like, "What are you doing with the good plate? Give me that back." I'm sorry, mom. And so the day is, the plate was reserved for a unique, special purpose. And similarly, God here, he sets apart a day. A day that's to be unique, to look different from the rest of the days. Now, how is it to be unique? Well, look how he finishes verse 3. He declared it holy for, there's your cause and effect, for on it, what did he do? He rested from all his work of creation. So do you hear the logic? He set that day apart. Why? Because God rested. And as those who are made in his image, we rest as God rested. This day was set apart for Shabbat, to rest, to stop. God says, if humans don't stop, if they don't rest, they're not going to experience my blessing. They won't be fruitful. He saw this time, this day, as a necessary component for our fruitfulness. And what a lesson for the Lord here, because isn't it easy to be convinced that I got to do more and more and I can't stop or I won't be fruitful? If I don't keep putting more in my Roth IRA, if I don't keep doing better at work, if I don't keep reading or listening to parenting podcasts, I got to do more and more and more, or I won't be fruitful. And ironically, he's teaching us, it's actually learning how to take a break from that work that will allow us to be fruitful. And the principle that we see here, how does that work? Let's say it this way, fruitful doing arises from restful being. Fruitful doing, that work, blessed work, must stem from a restful being. Remember, again, this was written to a people who had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. That's much older than we are as a nation. And they were told that their value was found in what they did. If you don't make more bricks, you have no value. And if you really can't make any anymore, then we might even kill you. More, more, more. So what a gift for these people who for four centuries were validated by what they did, that now we get a whole day off, that we get a day to just simply be and not have to do anything. That would have been crazy. You remember at the end of each of the first 6 days, do you remember that expression that we saw? It said, evening came and then morning the first day. Evening, then morning the second day. Evening, morning, all 6 days said that same thing. And now you look at that and you go, wait a second, that's backward, right? Like we wouldn't, like that's a spanning over 2 days, right? We wouldn't say evening came, then morning. What would we say? Morning came and then evening, right? Like that's how we think of our day. We first wake up and then we go to work. And then at the end of the day, we're tired from our work. So we come home and we go to bed. But the rhythm that God wants to in image here is no, you actually start your day with rest. I'm ready for my day to start. And then after sleeping a good 8 hours that we all sleep every night, right? Then we wake up. And rested, we work. The idea here was that we work from rest, not rest unto work. Isn't that a beautiful concept? It was starting from a place of rest. And even to this day, the Jewish community acknowledges the Sabbath starts when? Sundown Friday until sundown Saturday, echoing this image. And also, if you noticed, one of the unique things about the seventh day is there were no time markers. Every other day said evening came, then morning came. It was a temper. It was one day, and then we moved on to the next day. But here in these three verses of day seven, there are no time markers. And in part, I think this is indicating this was not to be just another day. This is where those first 6 days were heading. This was the intention of creation, to be at rest with their God. Humans were created on day six. So what was Adam's first day? Adam started with rest. He started in the Shabbat of his God. Again, first work and then operating, or first rest and then operating into work. You've probably heard it said many times in many ways that we are human doings, or we are not human doings, we are human beings. And as corny as that is, the corny things tend to stick, right? And so the idea here is the Imago Dei, the image of God, that our identity, our value, and our significance before our God is foundationally not built on what we do, but on who we are. Now, what we do is not irrelevant, right? Of course not. Part of our image bearing is our vocation of ruling and subduing creation. It's a vital part of what we do. But it stems out of who we are in relationship to our God, that doing arises out of being. We have to learn, church, how to simply be before our God before we learn to do things with and for our God. And don't we, man, our culture, that is not the world we're living in. Those are not the waters we're swimming in. We live in a cult of busy. That there's a status symbol that can be attached to being busy. And I think a lot of that is this attempt to validate our own existence. Because if I have nothing going on, if nobody needs me, if I don't, like if I fell off the face of the earth, would anybody notice? There's this desire to find our worth in our production, in our busyness, in our being needed. And we know this, right? But man, we're so prone to forget it. And this is why our God wove this into the rhythms of the work week. And he commanded this to Israel. Remember, he gave them the command. Fourth commandment was to stop, to take this day and stop working. So why did God bless the seventh day? Why did he set it apart for our fruitful bearing? Well, two things. The first one is to stop and celebrate God as our creator and our sustainer. Remember, this is not just like a, this, Sabbath day is not a life hack. This is not just a vacation day. This is not just for rest. This is primarily for worship, to reorient into a right relationship with God. And so he commands them, he says, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Why? Because I made the world in 6 days and rested on the Sabbath. I am a God who rested, who stopped on that seventh day, and therefore, as image bearers, you're to stop as well. Now, think about, for Israel, imagine, so they're an agricultural society. If you took a day off every week and didn't touch your crops, didn't work on the land, that was a foolish death sentence. You can't ignore, the surrounding nations would have been like, what are you doing? What a needed reminder that it's not up to me to keep all the plates spinning in my life. That I so often try to be the creator and sustainer of my own little universe. That I sing the song, I've got the whole world in my hands, right? And God here, it says, once a week, I want you to remember, no, I've got the whole world, including you, in the palm of my caring hand. So to stop and to celebrate God as creator and sustainer. The second thing we see here is to stop and to celebrate God as rescuer. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, there's a different, they retell the Ten Commandments, but it's worded slightly different. The fourth command in Deuteronomy says it this way: remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. And he says, that is why the Lord your God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath. Did you see the link there? Why keep the Sabbath? Because you have to remember, I want you to remember, you were slaves, but my strong arm delivered you, rescued you, and brought you into freedom. You've got to stop and remember. Moses is writing to a people that are prone to the fear of man. The reason that they're wandering in the wilderness in the first place was because of their unbelief. Because they went and they saw, the spies saw these giants who in their mind were bigger than their God. And they said, nope, God, we don't think you can take them out. We're not going in. And so God says, remember, I am the God who rescued you from Pharaoh and the mighty empire of Egypt. And that same God has promised that he will rescue you out of the hands of the Canaanites. And he will give you rest in the promised land. So take a day every week to stop and celebrate the God who rescues, to remember and settle your hearts on that truth. So we have to ask ourselves, does this blessing of the seventh day and making this seventh day holy, does that mean that we today are to rest on Shabbat? Are we to honor this? Is this for the church today? Now, we know it was an explicit command for Israel. We also know that the church and the Gentiles are not under the law of Moses. But what do we see the argument here? That even in the commandments, it was an argument from creation rhythms. This wasn't something totally new that God was doing. He was just commanding them to walk in the rhythms he had created back in creation. Now, we would say in the New Testament, there's not an explicit command, and is certainly not detailing the way we do this, the way that Israel had, but we would say it is certainly a wisdom principle according to who our God is. Now, we know Jesus raising, the resurrection day was on Sunday, and over church history, that shifted from that Friday sundown to Saturday sundown to typically be more on Sunday for us today, but the principle here is don't ignore God's gift to stop, to Shabbat, and enjoy. And he says, if you don't do that, it's actually to your own detriment, to a lack of fruitfulness for God's glory. But I know, I'm just like Israel, right? I fail to believe my God every day. And I mean, how often do I wake up and try to be fueled by my own willpower, by my own desire to be validated by others? I mean, what would it be like to wake up just resting in the love and the care of my sustainer and my creator? So the question is, how do we enter into that kind of permanent rest before our God? Well, as all Old Testament shadows and symbols, we find the reality of this promise and this truth in the person of Jesus. We find our ultimate rest in Christ. You remember when Jesus was on the cross in John chapter 19, it says, after this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he said, it is finished. The work is done, completed. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Jesus finishes the work of redemption. He knows when to say enough. He knows when the work is sufficient and complete. And just like back at creation in Genesis 2, that we see this idea that God knew when his work was complete, when he had created a world that was sufficient for life, so at the work of redemption, Christ knows he has sufficiently provided a place for us to live. It lacks nothing. We now have in Christ everything we need to reconnect into life with our God. He completed the work for our life through his death in our place. And it's interesting in John, what follows those words, "it is finished"? Verse 31, since it was preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath. Jesus died on Friday, sundown Friday. We were about to transition into Sabbath. And as the sun goes down, a Sabbath rest begins. As at creation, God's finished work on the cross results in humanity's rest. And how do we know that? Well, because 3 days later, Jesus rose. He rose on Sunday, the first day of the week, or many have called that resurrection day the eighth day, because it marked a new week, a new beginning, a new creation, a permanent state of rest. When Paul says, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. There's an eighth-day rest that we are born into. And just like with Adam, our starting place in Christ is a place of rest. And just like on the seventh day, God, he resided on his throne. We are now the new temple in Christ. And King Jesus, after finishing his work, he settles onto the throne, not a physical throne at this point, but onto the thrones of our hearts, because we are the new temple. We are the church, the dwelling place of our God. And Jesus, and we are seated with him in this permanent rest to rule and reign the cosmos with him forever. And just like that seventh day was blessed and set apart, you and I are now set apart. Set apart from what? Not geographically from the rest of the world. We're called to be salt and light in the world. But we are set apart from sin. We are now, and just like that word blessed means to be made fruitful, we can now in Christ bear the fruit that he intended us to bear according to their kind. Remember, it was the rhythm in creation. And now we can bear fruit according to our kind. And what kind of fruit is that? The fruit of the Spirit. With Christ in us, we can now bear fruit. We can more and more love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We can now show the world through our lives the love and joy, peace and patience of Jesus in us. Now, you might say, I get all that, Justin, but there are so many areas in my life, and maybe you've been a believer for a while. You're like, there are still so many areas in my life where I'm not experiencing this kind of rest, that I'm still caught up in that more, more, more mentality. I need to do more brick making to validate myself. Or maybe you've just kind of thrown up your hands and kind of quit altogether. So what do we do? What do I do to enter that rest? Well, Jesus speaks to that in Matthew 11. He says, come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? Because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice here, Jesus' command is not to rest, because that's still a labor on our part. If he said, just try harder, do better at resting. No, what does Jesus say here? The command is, come to me. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. I will gift you rest. I will grace you with what you could never earn on your own, the ability to rest. See, this isn't good news if it's still, we just got to work to rest. The good news is that Jesus finished the work for us, and now we can begin to live a new life operating out of a seventh day rest. And how? Why is it that we can experience that? Well, just like God did not stop working after those 6 days of creation, but now sustains it, Jesus didn't just die on the cross and said, now it's up to you to figure out how to follow me. He recreated us, and now as our recreator, he's also our everlasting sustainer. A God who never tires, who's never going to give up on you. Brother and sister, take heart, because God has promised us. Philippians, it says it this way, I am sure of this. Paul said, I can bank on this. I know this is true, that he who started a good work in you, if he raised you from the dead with Christ, he says, he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He is going to finish what he started in you. This will be our permanent state before our God, dwelling with him, looking like Christ, no time markers. That same God that rescued you out of slavery to sin is going to get you across the Jordan River and into his land of milk and honey. We don't have to be afraid of the giants in front of us. Now we might say, well, wait a second, why won't I fail the same way Israel failed? If all they had to do was trust that God would beat the giants for them, if all I have to do is trust that Jesus is gonna defeat sin before me, why won't I just end up wandering around like Israel? Well, there's one all-important difference between Israel and us today. And the only difference, the only reason we have a greater hope today is because we have the person of Jesus. He said, take my yoke. He says, we're going to do this together. And he welcomes us into his good and easy yoke. And he says, I am going to teach you how to trust my Father. Because in this new covenant we have in Christ, unlike the old covenant, we have new hearts. God has given us a new heart. The very heart of Christ is now beating in our chest. And so from the inside out, we can learn to trust. We can learn to work, operate from a place of rest. The call here, church, ultimately, as we stop and enjoy, we Shabbat, is to stop and enjoy the person of Jesus, to remember the finished work of our Creator and our Rescuer. The God who made us is also the God who saved us. So just a couple of practical things to think about, and then we'll be done. The first thing I would call us to from this text is to daily, daily stop and enjoy. In Christ, we have a permanent state of rest. When I start my day, it's do, do, do. Try to validate myself through willpower. And I find what that does, that runs me into the ground. Or I fake it, right? Like, that does not sustain me with true joy. But if I start my evening, a lot of times Jill and I, before we go to bed, one of the things we'll pray is, Lord, as we begin this day in rest, that we think about, I'm starting my day as I go to sleep. And then, as we wake up in the morning, the first thing my aim is to do is to sit with Jesus, to Shabbat, to stop and remember I am loved because of who I am, not because of what I do. And that even today, when I'm going to inevitably sin and fail and not finish a task, he has still finished his. And we sing the song, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look, outward I look, and see him there who has made an end. He finished, made an end to all of my sin. And then to learn how to out of that place of rest to work. I mean, imagine spending one day with no fear of man, to not have to worry about whatever other people thought of us. And that's not an indifference, like, I don't care what you think. It actually frees us up. When I'm not afraid of what I need to take from you, I'm actually now free to give to you. If I'm settled in who I am in Christ, and I know that I'm loved, I know my future is sure, and I have hope, I mean, I don't have to worry about being validated from other people. And that frees me to love them and to serve them. The other call would be to weekly stop and enjoy together. Church, this is a team sport. One of the central gifts that Jesus has given us is his body. And we need to remind each other. I'm preaching the gospel to your heart right now. And brothers and sisters, we need to preach the gospel to one another's hearts in regular gatherings together. Now, I know we're really good at finding reasons to not stop and enjoy Jesus. Whether it's daily or weekly, we're really good at coming up with reasons not to. I don't have enough time. I'm too busy. Other things have come up. It's funny, we always seem to finish binging that Netflix show. We always make it to our kids' performance. And please hear me, I'm not talking legalism. I'm not saying you can never skip a week of church. You can never skip a morning with Jesus. I'm not saying God's got a lightning bolt ready the minute you cut out of those rhythms. That's missing the heart of our God. But beloved, your God is teaching you here, if you don't stop and enjoy, you're not going to find rest for your souls. Sabbath is for man. And the irony is, when we have this idea of more, 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 what we actually find is less, less, less. There's only one place to find rest and joy, and that is to stop and see the person of Jesus. I know for a lot of us, we're coming out of an election week, and that weighs heavy in a lot of ways. And maybe some of us are excited about results. Some of us are sad about results. Some of us are scared about results. And probably a whole spectrum of things in between. But we wanted to, we were talking as elders, and just take a few minutes here at the end of my message just to pray together, that we would turn our eyes, that we would stop as we Shabbat here together, that we turn our eyes and place them on King Jesus to rest in him. And so I'm going to, just a few minutes of prayer here, and I'm going to do a concentric circle. I'm going to start in close with our church family. There's a lot going on in our church family, as there always is, and then zoom out to the nation and state level, and then finally to the world level. To pray. And so maybe there obviously I'm not hitting everything, not even close to it. So as you pray along with me, that you'd echo and amen the things I'm praying, but also as you're praying alongside me to fill in the gaps with other things on your heart in these categories. So if you just focus your hearts and pray with me. Father, we come before you, the God who made us, the God who saved us, and the God has promised to finish what he has started. And we come to you with the whole buffet of emotions and thoughts from this past week and from wherever we're at. And Lord, I start by praying for our church family. I pray for our sweet sister Jody, her battle with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. We're asking for